All right, let's get into it tonight, could we? And what I would like to do is I want to take you, ladies and gentlemen, to a picture in the Bible. The Bible is full of pictures. There was a great preacher who, when he was 15 years old, he got saved. And as a 15-year-old, he got saved. He was pretty sharp. And when he got saved at the age of 15, he just could not get enough Bible. He couldn't get enough. They tell me that the average teenager in America right now spends daily about 17 hours on some kind of screen. Folks, can you imagine what you would be like if you spent half that time in the Bible? And that's the way this 15-year-old was. He could not get enough. And he grew so much after his conversion that 1 year after he got saved, a tiny little Baptist church invited him as a 16-year-old to be their pastor, and he accepted. And he brought great messages, wonderful messages, and his reputation got out. And after 3 years of pastoring that little Baptist church, the largest Baptist church of a huge city not far away came to him and said, "Would you please be our pastor?" And at the age of 19, Charles Spurgeon started pastoring the largest Baptist church of London, and it grew twice its size within the first 5 years that he was there. It's a huge church. He would often preach to anywhere from 5,000 to 25,000 people on a given Sunday. He was a phenomenal preacher. But about 5 years into his ministry there in London, he got burdened to start a college, a Bible college, where young men and only young men could study for the ministry. That student body often numbered anywhere from 200 to 300 young men studying for the ministry. You'll find this interesting, church. Not one of those young men paid a penny in room, board, or tuition. The church covered all the expenses. They were so burdened to see young men go into ministry. We're told that Charles, a very dynamic preacher, would often stand in front of that student body and share his heart. He was very proud of that little college. And he would often stand in front of those young men and he would say this, "Gentlemen, whenever you're preparing a message, whenever you're putting together a sermon, always make sure to insert into that sermon stories, illustrations, pictures. Because guys, they're like the windows of the auditorium. They let the light in." Folks, that's so true. Theology, doctrine can be hard to grasp sometimes, but when you liken it to a story, an illustration, a picture, it's like, oh, I get it now. I understand. And the Bible is absolutely full of parables, full of pictures to help you and me understand the Christian life and understand doctrine. And what I would like to do tonight is I'd like to look with you at a picture that is God-given. It is heaven-sent. But I almost feel, and I think you'll understand where I'm coming from, I almost feel like I need to apologize. Because the picture that God is going to take us to is that of a world-class athlete. A world-class athlete. But my friend, if you're saved tonight, you're far better than a world-class athlete. You're a heaven-class athlete. Your rewards, your trophies last forever. Far better to be a heaven-class athlete than a world-class athlete. But having said that, please understand that God says, "I want you to look at a world-class athlete and learn some principles." Now, I almost feel like I need to apologize because I realize I'm looking at Americans and we all live in a society where I think all of you would agree that sports has become idolatry. Now, I've seen men stay home from church to watch a stupid football game. I've seen young people turn their back on the will of God so they can follow some dumb bouncing ball. How sad, how idolatrous. And I almost feel like I need to apologize, but I know I don't. I'm just going to quote God. And what I would like you to do is I'd like you to go to a picture that Paul gives us that is a wonderful, wonderful picture of your life as a heaven-class athlete. Now, the picture, as you look at it, doesn't really jump out at you. As you read it in English, it really doesn't jump out at you like, oh, this is about an athlete. But it is. We know that from the Greek, and I'll show you that here in a moment. But what I would like to do is I'd like to take you to Philippians chapter 3. I know I had you in Philippians chapter 1 this morning. Let's go to chapter 3 tonight. And I'd like you to see this God-given, heaven-sent, Holy Spirit illustration of the Christian life. And folks, I'm going to take you to probably what is the most familiar passage in Philippians. I know you're very familiar with it. And there are gobs and gobs of principles that we can pull out of this picture. I'm only going to hit tonight, for the sake of time, I'm only going to hit four. There are many more. But I want to hit what I think are probably four of the most important. And I want to show them to you here tonight. So if you look with me at Philippians chapter 3, and let's start reading. You look with me, if you would, at verse number 12. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 12, where Paul says, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. Then, folks, if you'll jump down to verse 13, Paul says the same thing again by principle. In verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Would you look at me, friends? Would you look at me? What Paul is saying in the sports metaphor is this. When it comes to this event called Christianity, I'm not as good as I want to be. I'm not there yet. He's telling these Philippian believers by way of letter, when it comes to the Christian life, when it comes to living for the Lord, when it comes to playing this sport called Christianity, I'm not as good as I want to be. I'm still hungry. Now, before I go a step further, let me make sure you understand something tonight. Do you have any idea, people, how old Paul was when he penned Philippians 3? He's in his 60s, theologians tell us, and he was still hungry. Oh, people, he'd been saved for over 30, 35 years. But when it came to Christianity, when it came to doctrine, when it came to knowing the Lord, he tells them, I'm not there yet. Even though I've written inspired scripture, even though I've even seen heaven, he talks about that in 2 Corinthians, even though I understand God really, really well, I'm not there yet. I want to get better. I'm still hungry. And people, I share that with you because that's always a key ingredient to every great athlete. If you were to read about LeBron James, probably the best basketball player on the face of the planet right now, the guy is never satisfied with how many trophies are in his case. It's always all about the next game. I want to get better. And in order to do that, friends, in order to do that, he's got a drive that is absolutely unparalleled in the NBA. What a picture of you. I don't care, my friend, what your background is. I don't care what your educational level is. I don't care if you're single, if you're married, young, retired, whatever it might be. Every one of us here tonight ought to have an attitude when it comes to the Bible. I'm not there yet. I'm still hungry. I want to know this better. I'll never forget years ago, people. Well, let me have a little fun with you. I love sports. I really do. I love sports. And I could tell you a whole lot about that and why, but let's not go down that road right now. But I really enjoy sports. And I lived for a number of years with my little wife in New England. We lived in New England for 17 years. When I was in New England for 17 years, I became sort of a New England Patriot fan. Now, I'm glad we've already taken the love offering, so we can't hurt that. But I kind of became a New England. Now, I'm more of a Seattle Seahawks fan because that's where I grew up, but I like the Patriots. I had a friend who was a wide receiver for him, and I've always kind of had a heart towards New England Patriots. But when I first got to New England, my little wife and I had never in our lives ever lived anywhere near New England. I went up there to get a master's degree at a school, and so we drove to New England, and I started getting immersed in the New England culture. And folks, let me tell you what happened. They got a football team up there called the Patriots. Perhaps you've heard of them. And I got up there and I listened to talk radio. I listened to sports radio. And all you heard was, oh, this coming season is going to be the season. We've got this wonderful quarterback by the name of Drew Bledsoe. He led us to the playoffs last season. Oh, it's looking promising. Yeah. I mean, they were just, yeah. And the season came, and the very first game of the regular season, they were playing the New York Jets, and it was a home game there in New England at Foxborough, and some kind of linebacker during the second quarter, there are four, sometime during the second quarter, a linebacker broke through and hit Drew Bledsoe so hard, he cracked a couple ribs and had internal bleeding and ruined his season. They carried him off the field in a stretcher. You could hear the whole stadium go, oh, there goes our future. Oh, and this little no-name backup came trotting out on the field. And folks, he stunk. And Patriots got killed. I know that makes a lot of you happy. The Patriots got killed. And all you heard, oh, people, listen carefully, listen carefully. Nobody in the sports world can cry like a New Englander. And all you heard all week was,
it's not fair.
That's all you heard for a week. And so the next game came, and that little backup came out, and they played, and I mean, they just got destroyed for another week.
It's not fair. What are we going to do?
I mean, they really are like that. They are psycho. Well, about three games into the season, this little backup started getting better. And about three games into the season, they barely won. And for another week. When's Drew coming back? Well, folks, this backup kept getting better and better, and the Patriots started winning and winning and winning and narrowly made the playoffs. But they got into the playoffs. All of New England was going, meh. Well, in the playoffs, folks, they kept winning. They kept winning. And made the Super Bowl with a backup. And they were playing in the Super Bowl, the greatest show on turf. Remember who that was, sports fans? The St. Louis Rams, led by Kurt Warner. The Patriots were an immense underdog. I mean, a huge underdog. But guess what happened? The Patriots narrowly won. All summer. Tom Brady, he the man. Get rid of that Drew Bledsoe jerk. Get him out of here. And they did. They got rid of Drew Bledsoe. They sent him to Buffalo. And Tom Brady became the man. Ever heard of him? Duh. Well, let me tell you what happened, folks. There's a reason I'm telling you all that. That summer, after they won the Super Bowl, the Patriots went to training camp. They always do that. That's nothing unusual. They went to training camp. And ESPN got a microphone into the face of this brand new young quarterback by the name of Tom Brady. And they said this, Mr. Brady, you have won it all. What more is there? What are you going to do next? And this is exactly what he said, people. I don't know. I've won it all. What more is there? I've lost my drive. And guess what happened? That next season, Patriots didn't even make the playoffs. And for the first time in his young life, Tom Brady experienced losing. And he didn't like it. And you know what happened? He got his hunger back. And for those of you that are not football fans, let me tell you what has happened. Tom Brady has got a drive like nobody else. And he has won. He is arguably the greatest football player to ever play the game. How did he get there? He had a drive. He had a hunger. He's still playing. He's 44 years old and he's still playing and he still has a drive. He's still hungry. And ladies and gentlemen, I share that with you tonight because you, Christian, ought to be legendary about your hunger for the Word of God. Even though you went to a Christian college, even though you teach in a Christian school, even though you might be a deacon, even though you might be an elder, even though you might be a pastor's kid, even though you might have a Christian school teacher, daddy, or mama, you're so incredibly hungry. You've got a drive because you want to know him better. You've got a drive because you're a saved person. And way down deep in your heart, there's a nature there that just says, I want to do my best. I want to get better. I want to grow spiritually. I want to do this thing called Christianity a whole lot better than I do. Could I get an amen? Well, folks, it all begins with your drive, your desire. All of you, all of us have experienced losing. We know what it is to give in to sin. We know what it is to live a loser's life. And that, my friend, ought to drive you to get into your Bible and to want to grow and to become the kind of heaven athlete that God has called you to be. Let me show you ingredient number two. Would you look at your Bible? Watch this, would you? He says here, in verse number 12, not as though I'd already attained, we're already perfect, either we're already perfect, but I, next two words out loud, congregation, give them to me. follow after. The word follow after, Bible students, is one Greek word. One Greek word. You might want to underline it because he uses the exact same Greek word again down in verse number 14. Would you look at verse 14? Let me show you the word again where he says, I press. The word press and the word follow after are the exact same Greek word. And let me tell you what that Greek word really means. It means your ability, Christian, my ability as a believer, to say no to what I should say no to and yes to what I should say yes to. We've got a fancy word in our English language to describe that dynamic. It's called the word discipline. Discipline. May I remind you tonight that Paul told a young man by the name of Timothy, you can't be godly. Saints, are you listening? You cannot be useful. You cannot be godly without good discipline. What does discipline mean? It's your ability to put off pleasure. It's your ability to, what Paul said, crucify the flesh, to say no to the flesh, say no to the body, and yes to what is spiritual, yes to what is right. Your ability as an athlete is all contingent, people, on a drive that causes you to bring into your life discipline. I repeat, young people and adults, discipline is your ability to say no, no to what your body wants, and yes to what the Spirit of God wants. It is a fight. It is the biggest fight in your life. You crucifying the flesh, saying, no, I'm going to have devotions right now instead of playing video games. No, I'm going to read my Bible right now instead of watching the news. I have to have discipline, folks. The hardest thing I do in my life personally is pray. To sit down, shut up, be still, and know that He is God. That's the hardest thing I do. It takes discipline. Discipline is so incredibly important to your success, people, as a man of God, as a woman of God. But God commanded every one of you, no exceptions, children, teens, adults, God's commanded every one of you to work on your discipline. Your ability to say no, even though your flesh is saying yes. No, I'm going to do right. No, I'm not going to listen to that. No, I'm not going to watch that. No, I'm not going to think that. No, I'm not going to wear that. No, I'm not going to smoke that. No, I'm not going to drink that. Folks, your discipline is so incredibly important as a heaven-sent athlete. And every great athlete knows that, people. Every great athlete knows that. Back to my man, Tom Brady. One of the reasons he's been such a successful athlete is, folks, because even the NFL recognizes that man as legendary when it comes to discipline. He's amazing. Let me give you an example. Even during the offseason, even right now, here we are in July. Right now, I promise you, Tom Brady is working out twice a day. He's in the workout room at 5 in the morning. He's not drinking any kind of alcohol. He will not eat ice cream that's not made out of avocado. But he is very, very disciplined, very, very militant about what he lets in his life. Teenagers, this is going to ruin your night. Tom Brady is never out of bed past 9 o'clock. That would kill some of you.
Mom, you don't treat me like a child.
Yeah, your mom's just trying to help you. Shut up. Folks, you ought to be legendary. You, on what you don't let in your life and what you do let in your life. My friend, you got to do that if you're going to be useful in God's hands. Discipline. Pressing. Follow after. Oh, that's so very important. Let me show you the third thing. I want to hurry because I want to get to ingredient number 4, okay? It's my favorite. Number 3, watch this, would you? Everybody with me? If you're awake, say amen. Okay, good. I think we got 6 that time, Pastor. Verse 13. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. He says this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now watch this, church. I'm going to have you say a word out loud. But this one thing I do. Next word out loud, please. Forgetting. Forgetting. I love tennis. I love tennis. I try to play a couple times a week. I just got a text message this afternoon from one of my tennis partners. We're lining something up for Friday. I love tennis. But they always talk about tennis. And by the way, today was the championship of Wimbledon, for those of you that could care. But anyway, I am. they always talk in tennis about, they always say this, that you always hear this in tennis. Forget the last shot. Forget the last shot. Forget the last shot. Now, why would you do that? Because you just did a bonehead move, because you blew it, you hit it in the net, you hit it out of bounds, you hit it to, you know, whatever. And tennis is so mind and, it makes you angry. Truck, come on, get the ball in. I mean, it's just like, ah! But you got to be a good forgetter. You have to be. I'll never forget. I told you I'm a New England fan. I like the Boston Celtics. I've been to many of their games. And years ago, the Boston Celtics got into a playoff tiff with the Philadelphia 76ers. The Philadelphia 76ers had this Hall of Fame point guard. No, excuse me. He wasn't a point guard. He was a shooting guard. His name was and still is Allen Iverson. Phenomenal player. But Allen Iverson was the kind of basketball player where he never saw a shot he didn't like. He was a gunner. He's a ball hog, very ball-centric, they say. But he was phenomenal. And they came to the Boston Garden. I was watching this on TV. They came to Boston Garden, and every time Allen Iverson would get the ball, he would shoot. But he was having a rough night. I mean, he was putting up what we call in basketball, brick after brick after brick. Clank, 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 clank. You know, kind of like your pastor. Clank, clank, clank. And after the game was over, I mean, the Celtics killed him. After the game was over, the commentators started interviewing Allen Iverson. And they said, Mr. Iverson, what happened tonight? You stunk. I mean, did you have a bad pizza? Did you break up with your girlfriend? I mean, what in the world's going on, Allen Iverson? And all Allen Iverson would say, people, was this. This is all he'd say. Wait till the next game. Wait till the next game. But Mr. Iverson, wait till the next game. But what happened? Wait till the next game. Are you feeling okay? Wait till the next game. They kind of got frustrated with him. He finally left. By the way, Bill Belichick, the coach for the Patriots, did the same thing a couple of years ago in an interview. He was ticked. He said, wait till the next game. That's wisdom. And by the way, the next game did come a couple days later. It was at the Spectrum in Philadelphia. Allen Iverson came out and shot the lights out. Absolutely smoked the Celtics. Ladies and gentlemen, what a picture of you and me. Hear me carefully. Every one of you that have been saved and you're an adult, you've got stuff. You've had bad games. You've got stuff in your past I know you're ashamed of. I know I do. I'd turn every shade of red, and that doesn't happen to me very easily, but I would turn every shade of red if on a screen somewhere you could see what's in my past, and so would you. We've all got failures. And you would be amazed, Christians, I might be talking to some. You would be amazed at how many Christians are in our churches today who are so defeated and doing nothing for Jesus Christ because of something in their past that they've allowed to paralyze them. What fascinates me about this principle, people, is who's writing this? Think about that, Christian. Who's writing this? Paul. What was Paul's history like? He was literally a Hitler. But what does he say? Forget it. It's under the blood. As far as the east is from the west, I will remember it no more. Why do you keep bringing it up? Forget the past. That is so important for you to remember, Christian. It's not about your past. We've all got failures. We've all got issues. I understand that. But God says, forget it. Stop bringing it up. We're not interested in your past. We're interested about you got more game. Retirees, you got more game. You've got more opportunity. It's not about your past. It's all about what's ahead. Let me flip that coin over. I'm in a lot of churches every year, people, and I tire. I'll be honest with you. I tire of hearing people talk like this. And I've not heard this today. I'm not talking to any of you. I'm just using an illustration. I tire of people who come up to me. They're usually elderly. And they'll say something like this. Oh, Brother Mike, you should have been here 20 years ago. We were running buses. Our auditorium was full. We had a Christian school. I mean, it was just the greatest thing. Well, folks, listen. I'm glad you've got a good history. Nothing wrong with that. But who cares? That's not important. Forget, all of us have trophies in our past. All of us, many of us have led people to the Lord. That's a good thing. But you know what the Bible says? Forget it. It's not about your past. Retirees, are you listening? I know that you've got good stuff in your past and you got bad stuff in your past. Doesn't matter. Forget it. Forget the past. It's all about more game. Grace, Bible Church, it's all about more game. What are you going to do this next season? What are you going to do this next month? What are you going to do this next week? It's all about more game. I'm glad you've got a great history. That's wonderful. But that's not your focus. That's not what we're all about. We're all about God's giving us more game. Play the game. Get in there. And may I just say something to you retirees that might offend you? You can't find the word retire in the Bible. It's not there. Never in the Bible does it ever tell you to turn the church over to the younger generation. That is satanic. Folks, we're all in it together. You retirees, get back in the game. Stop sitting the bench. You've got more game. If you've got more breath, you've got more game. Forget the past. I'm glad you've got a good past. I know that you've got stuff you're ashamed of. The Bible says, forget it. Forget it. It's all about more game. What are you doing, people? What are you doing? Get in the game. Forget the past. What a great, great principle. And very rarely do you hear that preached. But let me get to ingredient number 4. Would you watch this, folks? Look at verse 14. Everybody there, you guys okay? Some of you are looking a little shell-shocked. We okay? Verse 14. I don't know if you've noticed, but I preach a little bit different than Brother Brainerd, okay? And I know you're going to be very thankful next Sunday that you got him back. Verse 14. Everybody with me? Say amen if you're looking at verse 14. Atta girl, atta boy. Verse 14. I press toward the what, church? Mark. That word mark's the Greek word scopos. We get our word scope like you have on a rifle from that word. It means to put your eyes on something and mark it. Watch it carefully. Now, folks, let me show you the same word again. Jump down to verse 17 as the metaphor continues. Down to verse 17. Watch this. Brethren, be followers. Now, watch this, folks. This is so interesting. Brethren, so he's talking to Christians. He's talking to you. Be followers together of me. And mark them, same word, and mark them which walk, so ye have us for an ensample. Folks, what we're talking about, this marking thing, I find utterly fascinating. And I wonder how many times you've ever heard this preached. If you have the courage to walk into a teenager's room who's into sports, what invariably do you see on their walls in their bedroom? Posters. Posters. Why? I remember when I was in high school, I lived in Seattle, where we were raised. For my 12th birthday, my parents took me to a Seattle Supersonics game, professional basketball team there in Seattle. Perhaps you've never heard of them because a number of years ago, they became communists and moved to Oklahoma City. But I loved my Seattle Supersonics. And by the way, there's a movement right now to get them back. But anyway, let's not go there right now. I remember going to a Walmart-type store. And I went to the poster section. I was, I think, a sophomore or junior in high school. I went to the poster section, and I started looking through the posters, and that's incredibly dangerous. Now, don't do that anymore. It's pornography. But back in the 70s, it wasn't. And I was looking through these posters, and all of a sudden, I came across this huge poster of one of my favorite Seattle Supersonics players. He was a power forward who's now in the Hall of Fame. He had what they call in basketball a beautiful jump shot. His name was Spencer Haywood. He had a gorgeous jump shot. And whoever took the picture snapped it right at the perfect moment where he's in the corner of the court at Key Arena where they played there in Seattle. He is fully extended. He is elevated. And he's got the ball right at his fingertips. His elbow is pointing to the, he had perfect form. And he's all stretched out and he's got the ball way up there just about ready to release it. It's just a beautiful, precise poster. I fell immediately in love with it. I bought it. I didn't shoplift. I bought it. And I took that thing home and I put it on my bedroom wall and I studied every square inch of that poster. I had it memorized. And I would go out into the driveway and I would grab my basketball. And even though I'm white and Spencer's black, I would go out there and I would do all I could to just imitate. Say that word with me, would you please? I would imitate what I saw. I wanted to look just like him. You know, let me tell you what happened to that poster. When I packed up to go to Bob Jones as a freshman, that's the first thing that got packed. It's the first thing that got unpacked when I got to Reveal 204. I put it up on my dorm room wall. My roommates loved it. They adored it. It stayed up there all year. At the end of the school year, our hall monitor, who had gotten me to join Lanier, because that's the society he was in, I really looked up to him. His name was Lee Duncan. And Lee came down there, and Lee was a phenomenal basketball player. He turned down a college scholarship to come and study at Bob Jones for the ministry. Phenomenal ball player. I loved to play with him. But he came down to my room the last day of school, and he said, Mike, what are you going to do with that poster? Well, folks, to be totally transparent with you, Lee was one of the reasons I didn't get shipped that freshman year. He helped me out of a whole lot of demerits. I owed him big time. I said, Lee, you can have it. Why, thank you, Mike. And he took it, and I never saw it again. But it went to a good cause. Wouldn't you agree? Went to a good cause. But folks, I share that with you tonight because every one of you, ladies, men, every one of you ought to have in the walls of your spiritual mind posters of saints that you want to imitate. And Paul says, could I be one of them? Could I be one of your posters? Paul would love, Christian, he would love to be one of your posters. I chew on that often. What would Paul be like if he were a member of this church? Would he get into that banana split thing? You better believe it. Anything this church does, he'd be 110% excited about. He loved the church. What would Paul be like if he worked where you worked? What would Paul be like if he lived where you lived? Do you suppose your neighbors would have heard about Jesus Christ by now? Oh, yeah. You know what, my friend? That's God's will for you. Every one of you ought to have a poster of Paul in your mind. And Paul goes on and says, and mark the others, too, that you have it as an example. That's why, folks, the qualifications of the man who consistently stands in your church behind that desk, Paul gave qualifications that are incredibly high. You know why? Because by virtue of his position, your pastor is a man that is poster material, or should be. God wanted that. Just by virtue of the fact he's preaching, he's poster material. What do you know, can you imagine your pastor assigning to every one of you a month where you come and live with his wife and him to see, to come and see what he is like, what he eats, what he doesn't eat? You mind if I come down here on your level? You stop doodling. You put that away. Every one of us, folks, every one of us should have posters in our mind. You understand that? In fact, every one of you, oh, this is going to ruin your night. Every one of you should be poster material. Let me tell you why. You're being watched. Every one of you are being watched. You retirees, I promise you, there are younger couples in this congregation that are watching you. Oh, so that's what a retiree is like that has discretionary time and loves Jesus Christ. I want to be like that someday. Those of you that are married and have families, I promise you, you're being watched. You're being watched by single adults. You're being watched by college students. You're being watched by high school students. You're being watched by your children. Oh, so that's what a Christian couple is like. I want to be like that. I want a marriage like that someday. Those of you that are single, single adults, professionals, I promise you, there are college students and high school students watching you. Oh, so that's what a young professional's like that loves Jesus Christ. I want to be like that. Those of you in college, oh, I promise you, you're being watched by teens. Oh, so that's what a college student's like that loves Jesus Christ. I want to be like that. You teenagers, I guarantee you, you're being watched by children. Oh, so that's what a teenager's like that loves Jesus Christ. I want to be like that. Every one of you should be endeavoring to be post-material. But I wonder here tonight, and I will close this, but don't get excited because it's going to take me about 10 minutes. I wonder how many of you are like a professional athlete I heard about. Tommy Lasorda was the manager of the world champion Dodgers. He came to Greenville, South Carolina one time to visit his mother-in-law and to speak for a banquet. My father-in-law was at that banquet. In fact, he picked up Tommy. He's the one that invited Tommy to speak for that banquet. Tommy got to that banquet and he shared with that audience that night this story. And I want you to hear it, church. It's so graphic. Tommy told that audience that night, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, when I was in sixth grade, I volunteered for the school safety patrol and hated it. He said, I lived in the suburbs of Philadelphia and I had to help these snot-nosed kids in rain, snow, sun, whatever. I had to help them across the crosswalk and I hated it, but I did it all year because I knew that if I did, the reward was we got to go to a professional Philadelphia baseball game. And I love," said Tommy, "I loved baseball." So Tommy committed, did his commitment and went to that game. And this would be back in the 40s, people. They used to let kids stand in the tunnel where the professional athletes would come on and off the field and get autographs. Tommy said, "I had a brand new pad of paper and a nice sharp pencil, and I got a couple autographs before the game started. But there was one particular autograph I wanted of a big shot slugger." He would never say who it was. I wonder if it was Babe Ruth. I don't know. But he said, "There was one particular autograph I wanted." And he said, "So now I watched the game and I left the game early. That's really hard for a sixth grade boy that loves baseball." He said, "I left the game early so I could get a good spot in the tunnel." He said, "I was standing there and the players came off and I got a couple more autographs. But finally, Mr. Big Shot came down the tunnel. And Tommy said, I stepped out in front of him and I said, 'Please, sir, can I have your autograph?' And Mr. Big Shot took his arm and shoved little Tommy out of the way and said, 'Get out of my way, kid. I don't have time for that right now.'" And Tommy went on to say, "People, I was crushed. I was so hurt." About 8 years later, Tommy Lasorda was this hot little rookie pitching one of his first major league baseball games. He was a left-handed pitcher. He said, "I was standing on the mound, and who should step up to bat? Mr. Big Shot." Tommy said, "I got the signals from my catcher. I wound up and threw a fastball right for his head. Mr. Big Shot just about hit the dirt, came back up, got ready for pitch number two. Tommy said, "I got the signals from my catcher again. I threw another heater for his head." Four heaters, four fastballs in a row for his head. Mr. Big Shot got first base. Tommy said, "Every time Mr. Big Shot got up to bat, I did nothing but throw fastballs at his head." After the game was over, Mr. Big Shot came up to this little rookie and said, "Son, what in the world is your problem? What did I ever do to you?" And Tommy said, "I looked at him eye to eye and I said, 'Buddy, years ago you didn't have time for me, and today I didn't have time for you.'" And Tommy Lasorda went on to say this, people. When he became the manager of the world champion Dodgers, he said, "I would set all my new players down every spring, whether they were trades, rookies, whatever. I'd sit all my new players down in a room and I would tell them that story, and I would close with this: you are now a Dodger. And as long as I'm your manager and as long as you're on my team, you will take time for the fan. They are the reason you're here." Ladies and gentlemen, I got to see the Dodgers play one time, the Chicago Cubs at Wrigley Field in Chicago. That's the home field for the Cubs. As is tradition in a Major League Baseball game, the home team came out on the field to warm up first. I was standing right next to a friend of mine by the name of Brent Castile, who is now the baseball coach at Bob Jones University. Brent had played minor league for the Cubs. We were standing there together, and Brent kept calling out to the first baseman, Mark Gracie, "Gracie, Gracie, it's Brent, your old roommate, Gracie, Gracie." And all the Cubs would do was ignore. They were so stuck up. They left the field, and out came the Dodgers. And even though it was an away field for them, oh, folks, they were friendly. They interacted with us. I watched Oral Hershiser, Hall of Fame, Oral Hershiser sneak up behind Tommy Lasorda, grab his baseball cap, and throw it to a fan who was asking for it. They were fun. They were fun. And I'm happy to announce tonight the Dodgers won that game. They deserved it as far as I'm concerned. But people, I shared that story with you tonight because I wonder how many big shots. How many of you think you're kind of big shots? I mean, when it comes to this Bible stuff, when it comes to the right kind of testimony, you've got an attitude. Your attitude is, it's my life. If I want to listen to that kind of music, I'm going to listen to it. It's my life. You shut up. If I want to drink it, I'm going to drink it. If I want to wear it, I'm going to wear it. If I want to miss church, I'm going to miss it. I don't care what anybody thinks. It's my life. You arrogant, stuck up, backslidden Christian. As if I may allude to this morning's message, you're ugly. You are so not what the Lord wants. God wants every one of you to have a humble attitude that says, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. Yes, I've got stuff in my past I'm ashamed of. And yes, I've got stuff in my past that I'm proud of. But I'm not there yet. I want to get better at this game called Christianity and living for my Lord. And my friend, when you're like that, I want to watch you. You're one of my heroes. I want to be like you. I hope tonight, Christian, that you've got an attitude when it comes to you being a heaven-class athlete, and that's all of you that are saved. All of you that are saved, every one of you, have been called to be a heaven-class athlete. How you doing? Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? While your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm not going to give a come-forward invitation tonight. I'll leave that up to your pastor. But I would like to ask this. And if you would answer me by slipping up your hand, I wonder how many of you are here tonight and you'd be willing to say, Brother Mike, I needed this tonight. I know I'm saved. I know I belong to heaven. I know I'm on God's team. But I realize tonight, I'm not very poster-like. I'm not really a good example. When it comes to discipline, I'm not doing so well. When it comes to having a hunger for God's Word, I'm not doing so well. And Mike, I'm sitting here right now convicted. Would you please be praying for me? I want to change some things. I want to be the heaven-class athlete that God wants me to be. And God's touched my heart tonight. Here's my hand. Would you just quietly slip it up right there where you're sitting? He'll put it down. God bless you, young lady. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you, sir. Thank you. Many, many hands. God bless you. Let's stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's stand together, and I'll have a word of prayer with you and then turn it over to your pastor. Let's pray, and may I just encourage you to unite your heart with mine. Let's go to the Lord together. Dear Heavenly Father, God, help us. Help us to be what you want us to be. God, help us to chew personally on this passage. Lord, help us to examine our hearts, examine our lives, and take accountability and bring discipline in and have that hunger that you want us to have to grow and to be like Paul. God, I pray that you'd help these, especially these who raised their hand. God, would you meet them where they need to be met? And more importantly, would they meet you where you need to be met? Lord, maybe it would be a good thing for them to go home and this week even memorize this passage. What a great, great portion to memorize. Lord, help them to meditate on it and chew on it and get more nutrient out of it. But God, I do pray that you would fill Grace Bible Church of Milton, Florida, with great heaven-class athletes that are hungry and good forgetters and disciplined and poster material. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor.
You're continuing the sports analogy, hit a home run tonight, and we best not walk out of this room the same people that came into this room. We are responsible for the truth that we've heard tonight. If you raised your hand, get alone with God tonight and get the issue settled once and for all, and let God do His perfect work in your heart and life. We want to conclude by singing number 301 in your hymn book. Number 301, the third stanza, yes, Jesus is the truth, the way. Do you recognize that tonight? that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Don't delay. You've got a serious need tonight. Don't push it off out into the future somewhere. Take care of it tonight. Number 301. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Precious Father, awaken our hearts tonight to Your Word. We have gone far too long just playing around in the mediocre world. We need to become world-class athletes for Thee. We need to understand that our role is not to fit in with this world, but to be able to live in such a way that we show people by our lives that we're headed to a different place. We're headed to heaven. And I pray that You'd work in such a way that You would stir our hearts to realize that we need to look inwardly. We need to examine ourselves to see, am I pointing people to heaven, or am I just living life, just getting by, mediocre? Lord, that's not what You've called us to. I pray that You would do a work and that Your Holy Spirit would not let us rest until we get this matter settled before Thee. Father, thank You so much for bringing Brother Mike to us today. What a blessing he has been to this church. And I pray that his message from Your Word will continue to echo in our hearts and lives. Watch over us. Help us to be witnesses for Thee, dear Father, to those in our neighborhoods that are lost. And I pray that they might see in us that we have been changed and transformed by Your gospel, and we live differently than we did before. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and good night.